Let's have a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we come to you and we ask that you might give us wisdom as we look into your word. You tell us in your word that if any of us lacks wisdom, that we should ask and that we should not doubt and be like a ship that's being tossed about in the wind. So we thank you that we have the indwelling spirit. We ask that you would be attentive as we read and meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, prayer. Okay, number six, prayer. Jude. And when we look at Jude, it's only one chapter, it's only 29 verses, but the last two verses are basically a benediction. And the four verses before that are telling us our responsibility for ourselves, and then telling us responsibility for other people. And verses 1 through 19 are basically a warning and speaking about apostates, false prophets, etc. So we'll leave the rest of Jude for your meditation, but we're going to read that portion that has to do with our responsibility for ourselves. Okay? So Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, if you would, Beverly.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Okay? This is your responsibility for yourself. Okay? You are to build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Okay, this is a process. Okay, oftentimes in the church we don't always think in terms of the process. And it's a process. Oftentimes what people think is that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, we're done. No, you're not. You just started. Okay? You just started. So the concept here of building on your most holy faith. And then we have praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is an interesting thing, isn't it? That implies it's possible to pray and not be in the Spirit. That's the implication. If we have to be exhorted to pray in the Holy Spirit, then it's possible to pray outside. Now, there in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus says that whatever you pray for, I will give you. But there's a condition. You know the condition? You pray in my name. Okay, if you pray in my name, I will do it. It's a promise. Carte blanche. Okay. So, here we have the exhortation to pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, it's an exhortation to examine how you pray in your prayer life. Just like this two verses has you a few things that you can look into your own life and evaluate your own life. It's not for anybody else to do the evaluation. It's for you. Notice, though, in verse 20, that you are called beloved. Okay, why are you beloved? And you're beloved. because you are in the beloved. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now therefore there is no condemnation to anyone who's in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. That's who you are. You're in Christ. And because you are in Christ, then you are beloved. By definition. Okay? You are in Christ and therefore you are beloved. This is by definition. But being a beloved person, now you have responsibilities. You are to build, you're to pray, you're to keep yourselves in the love of God, and you're to look for mercy. Four things you're supposed to be doing. These are having to do with yourself. Now, we can look at verse 22 and 23 because this is what you're responsible for other people. On some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is your responsibility to other people. Okay? So often, what we do, isn't it, that we kind of go through life, and other people kind of do what they do, and we kind of do what we do, and we don't really want to get involved. And we do. On some have compassion. No, it's some, not everybody, some. Making a distinction. So, what is the distinction? If you're going to have compassion on some, who are the ones that you don't have compassion on? Who are the ones you do have compassion on? It's helpful to know, isn't it? Okay. And you are exhorted to, quote, save others, save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Okay, how many of you know people who are trapped by sinful behavior? Sin is a very vicious master. Okay, which is why we are to hate the garment defiled by the flesh. Which is why we need to pull them out of the fire. Okay, got this picture? Okay. But you can't do that unless you take care of yourself. Okay, you have to take care of yourself. And since we're talking about the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Okay. Valerie, why don't you read that for us?
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints.
Okay. So, you are to pray with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the widow banging on the unjust judge's door? Okay, and she kept knocking on the door, and finally the guy got tired and he gave her what she wanted. Okay, we don't approach an unjust judge. We approach a just judge. And when we pray, notice it says praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, we read in Romans chapter 8 why the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Do you remember why the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? Because we don't know how to pray for ourselves. You don't know your deepest need. Okay? You don't know. God does. the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. We think we know what we need. I can think of situations in my life where I didn't think I needed something and God did something else, and lo and behold, yeah, I needed that. Okay? He knows me better than I know myself. Mm-hmm. And he does what he does to conform me to the image of his Son. So when I pray, I'm praying always. It's a constant dependence upon God, and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And in the process, you're to be watchful, persevering, and supplication for all the saints. So, the people that you need to pray for are all the people that irritate you the most.
Why is everybody looking at me?
No.
We're all thinking of our own thing.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, I think it's hard, you know, to pray for yourself when you have so much.
Absolutely.
You know, because there's so many needy people out there, they need your prayers.
Right. And there was a elderly lady that I was talking to at Meadow Greens. And she was talking to me about how, you know, she's 90 years old. And she was talking to me about her prayer list is getting longer. And I said to her, the longer you live, the longer the list. Because the more people you meet, the more people who have needs, your list just gets longer.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, and we talked about who we pray for. I pray for people I knew in elementary school, in high school, in college, and all through my life. And I pray for them by name. Okay. This is what you do. The list just gets longer. Mm-hmm. Okay? And as I have observed, I can touch anybody in the world through prayer. Anybody. You name the person, I can pray for them. And it's the Spirit of God that transforms people. So I can be influential when Putin and Zelensky get together through prayer.
Right.
Okay? I can be influential when we talk about who's running for whatever office. Okay? And you don't know how God honors your prayer. You have no idea. At some point in time, you'll learn. Okay, he'll tell you. Okay? But what we need to do is to pray. You don't like what Biden's doing? Pray. You don't like, you know, what's going on with the county and the river? Pray. You don't like what the Indians are doing? Pray. You can be much more influential with that than you can by showing up at the meetings and saying your piece. Okay.
Yeah. Or say nothing.
Yeah. But we need to understand the power of prayer.
Right.
Okay? It's powerful. And we need to understand that. And notice, the saints come first. And then he says, Paul's writing, he says, and for me. Pray for all the saints and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, Paul needs us to pray for him? I mean, are you kidding me? Look how bold he was, but that's what he asked for. He says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Right.
Okay? So, you don't want to get too involved with other people, but you know that Russell speaks, okay? Pray for me. That I might be bold, okay? That I wouldn't be wishy-washy, that I would speak the truth, that I would speak it in love. And that's the way I pray for you, okay? It should be a mutual deal. And Paul was not bashful about saying, pray for me. Not in the least. He understood. So we need to pray for the saints. So prayer is very efficacious. It works. Okay? But we need to pray how? In the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? According to his person, his character, and the kingdom of God. Those should be our focus. Okay? And so, I often, when people are in the hospital, I pray that God will give them wisdom to speak the gospel to the nurses and the doctors. Okay? I knew a man who was in his late 80s who had prostate issues, and they said, well, you're so-and-so, you don't need surgery. He says, I want surgery. And somebody said to him, why? He said, so I can tell the gospel to people who won't hear it otherwise. Oh. So his reason for surgery was so that he could tell the gospel to the doctors and nurses. That's why he went to surgery.
Whoa. Mm-hmm.
He was 89.
Wow.
Didn't need the surgery, but
no.
He had another goal. He had another agenda. So we need to keep some of that in mind. Okay? So here we go with prayer again. 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 16. Judy, if you would read that for us.
And now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you may be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church and that you seek to excel.
Keep going. Verse 16.
Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the space of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving thanks, for since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified.
In verse 17, if you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Okay? What's the purpose of speaking? The purpose of speaking is to edify. That's the purpose. Okay? And notice, okay, he is talking here about, if I come to you speaking with tongue, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Okay? The idea here is to profit you. Okay, that's the idea. We are to edify one another. Okay, we'll deal with this on the fourth page. But the purpose is to edify. And what we want is to encourage one another. Remember what Hebrews says about gathering together, assembly together. When we assemble together, we are to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. And it would be an interesting question if some stranger would come in after the service and take a poll of each person. Okay, why did you come to church today? Did you come to be stimulated to love and to good deeds? Did you come to be encouraged? And then the next question is, were you stimulated and were you encouraged? That's the question. Okay. Years ago, a friend of mine who's deceased, he and I sat around and talked about why people wouldn't go to church. Fascinating. It's also fascinating to listen to people tell you why they didn't show up at church. I wish I had kept a journal.
Yeah.
For all those things. So let me tell you. All right. But why do you come to church? Now, granted, I'll tell you a little story about Russell. Russell got fed up with the church when he was in college. And he dropped out of the church. And had nothing to do with the church. And a graduate student who had been a missionary in Bolivia confronted him one day and said, "Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, 25, and 26? I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Why don't you read it again?" Because of that rebuke, in less than 2 minutes, that's why I am here. Mm-hmm. God used that man to
wake up,
readjust my thinking. And I find it fascinating that it took less than a minute for him to poke, get me going. But I can tell you all kinds of things that used to go on in churches that I got fed up with, and things that still go on. Okay? But those things God deals with. Okay? It's not for me to flee, it's for me to get involved. So, when we read this, we have to remember that edification is the goal. We need to be edifying one another, not judging one another. You're not to judge another man's servant. Okay? You're not to judge another man's servant. Okay? We are all servants of God. If you are a believer, that's who you are. You're a servant of God. And my responsibility is not to judge another man's servant. My responsibility is to edify, to encourage. That's what we're supposed to do. And by God's grace, I need to be edified and encouraged also. It's a mutual thing. It's mutual. So, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 16-18.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Okay. Notice the unending process that you're supposed to be. Rejoice when you feel good. No. Rejoice always. Mm-hmm. Philippians 4 puts it, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We are to rejoice always. There's another portion of Scripture that puts it on the negative side. The negative side is do all things without grumbling and complaining. Okay? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And we are to rejoice always. We are to pray without ceasing. Okay? Pray without ceasing. Do you ever listen to people talk? And how some people just can talk forever. They just go. Right? Well, that's the way you can be with the Lord. You just converse with Him. Okay? I don't don't know whether this encourages you, but I was encouraged when I first thought about it. If you turn to Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah was apparently the cupbearer for the king. And in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? Okay, what does Nehemiah do?
Did you say where you were reading from?
Nehemiah chapter 2, and I am at verse 4. Okay, Nehemiah 2, verse 4.
I thought that was in the back part.
Okay.
It's one book you don't visit very often, right?
Okay, the king is now... You know, Nehemiah is sad, and the king has listened to his complaint or his observation, and the king goes, what is your request? Notice immediately what Nehemiah does. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. What a mouthful. But notice, he was fearful, but he was honest, and he accepted the invitation to tell the king what his request was. But he didn't do it without first praying. Okay. So the question is, okay, this has to do with, if you study Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a very good study on the efficacy of prayer. Nehemiah is a praying man. And the book of Nehemiah teaches you how he prayed. And he's a praying man. And he has a lot of stumbling blocks put in his way by various people. Okay? But here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are told, pray without ceasing. If you pray without ceasing, do you think you ever be fearful? If you pray without ceasing, do you think you ever be anxious? No. If you pray without ceasing, you know what the consequences are? As the scripture says, the high places become low and the low places become up. And your life basically is like this. Mm-hmm. And you don't go like this. And many of us go like this, don't we? Mm-hmm. But if you are praying without ceasing, your life, and the scriptures speak about the high places becoming low and the low places becoming high, and your life is like this. Okay. So notice what else. Okay? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You're to rejoice always, you're to pray without ceasing, and you're to give thanks in everything. Let me tell you what a discipline that is. Okay? It's a discipline. You must. It's hard to begin with, but it's like anything else. The more you practice it, the more you do it, the easier it is. Okay? But it's a discipline, like a lot of them. That's why we're called disciples. Okay? We're called disciples because we are to be under discipline. So we are to give thanks. And notice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this is an exercise, okay? What is the antecedent of this?
Do not quench the spirit.
No, because the antecedent precedes to this.
Pray.
Pray without ceasing. Okay? All right? Notice, there's ambiguity with that this. Okay? You can insert almost the whole verse with the this. Okay? You can insert the everything as the antecedent. You can insert praying without ceasing as the antecedent, rejoicing always as the antecedent, or even the giving of thanks. Okay? The this, the antecedent of this, is ambiguous. Okay? This is God's will. This is what He wants you to do. And notice, it's in Christ Jesus. Part of our problem in all of this is we forget who we are. Okay? You forget who you are. You are God's child. You are the apple of His eye. You are beloved because you are in Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. You don't belong here. You are a pilgrim and a sojourner. And by the way, the world hates you. Okay? Because you're a disciple of Christ. So, all of this is because you're in Christ. Okay? And then we have the exhortation in verse 19, do not quench the spirit. And sometimes that's what we do. Okay? Just this past week, I was woke up and I thought that I was supposed to do something. I thought, I don't really want to do that, so I wasn't going to do it. And then I couldn't just walk away from that urge, and I decided that, okay, I guess I'm supposed to do this. So I did it. And it was a great blessing. I would have missed a blessing if I hadn't done it. But I didn't want to do it. But it was a great blessing. Okay? Because, you know, it was not my idea. It was the Holy Spirit was reminding me that, okay, this is part of your obligation as a pastor. This is what you should do. And I know I don't want to do it. And He wouldn't let me go. I had to do it. It was a blessing. I would have missed the blessing if I hadn't done it. Do not quench the spirit. Okay, and we are often in the position of quenching the spirit because some of the things the spirit wants us to do are painful. Some of the things the spirit wants us to do are uncomfortable. Like sometimes the Lord wants you to confront somebody in their sin. And nobody likes to do that. But we're called to do that. That's what we're called to do. Okay. So, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The exhortation in the scriptures is also that we are to avoid every appearance of evil. that's a challenge, because somebody might think something looks evil when in fact they're just being obstinate. To give you an instance, I was in classes and we were talking about the new classes. They were talking about how the bylaws should run, and the Northwest Pacific classes from Seattle agreed that 51% of the vote would carry the vote. And I raised my hand and said, I don't think that's a good idea. I think it needs to be 100%. You should have seen the eyebrows go up. And I said, look, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we're to be of one mind. You could just hear all the breath. And I didn't say anything else. I said nothing else. So they hammered it out. And do you know why they didn't settle on 100%? Because they figured there would always be somebody who would oppose. In other words, they were acknowledging that there may be somebody involved there that's not led by the Spirit of God. Because if we're all led by the Spirit of God, we will be of one mind. That's what will happen. So they settled on 80%. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. We've made progress. And we've already had discussion about, well, you know, we agreed on 80%. Well, yeah. And I sit there with my mouth closed and go, okay, Lord, what are we going to do here? Mm-hmm. And so far they haven't addressed it, except they all agree it's still 80%. Mm-hmm. So, you know, this is, you know, what we need to understand, that we need to test everything. We need to hold fast what is good. And we need to be able to confront that which isn't. We need to be able to speak what God's word is. So now we go to Matthew 6, which is, you know, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 9 through 15.
In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay. Now, we'll take a look at Luke 11, 1 through 4. You can read that for us, Alice. Mm-hmm.
Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay, we frequently call this the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually John chapter 17. This is the model prayer. Okay, this is the prayer that God gives, that Jesus gives us as the model. Okay? This is how we ought to pray. In Matthew, it says, in this manner, therefore pray. Okay? This is the model. And you will notice in this particular model What part of the prayer does he hit hard on in verses 14 and 15?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay, read that carefully. It is very sobering. Very sobering. Somebody holds a grudge, which people are really good at doing, right? What are they also doing?
Hindering God forgiving them.
That's right. They are basically, if they hold a grudge, they're basically saying, it's okay that God doesn't forgive me. That's pretty serious. Mm-hmm. That's really serious. And part of this is because we don't really have a comprehension about how we offend God. We don't really comprehend how we offend God. In my ministry, I've had people come in and they want counseling. And you talk to them for a while and you finally dig around and you finally find out that the real problem in their life is that they're holding a grudge. I had one man that was holding a grudge against his deceased father. And he packed it around, apparently for years. Okay? And I, you know, you sit there and you go, your father doesn't give a hoot. You're destroying yourself. Okay? Most people that you have a grudge against, they don't even know you have a grudge. They're living their life irrespective of what you think. And the person you're destroying is yourself.
Mm-hmm. Wasting time.
Say it again?
You're wasting time.
Yeah, and it takes a lot of energy.
Yeah.
I mean, I can tell you stories about how I drive down the road thinking about how I'm going to get revenge. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And I was pretty creative.
Yeah, yeah.
But it only wrecked me. Yeah. That's all it did. It only wrecked me. But, you know, one of the things that I find really curious is when there are a lot of churches that like to recite the Lord's Prayer every week. It's part of what they do in their liturgy. But they don't look at verses 14 and 15. I served as pastor of such a church, and I finally got weary of it, and I preached a sermon. And I included verses 14 and 15. The end result was people got angry with me. Okay. But that's the way it is. But if you look at Luke 11, notice in verse 4, there's something different here. Mm-hmm. What is different?
Being indebted.
No, it's forgive us.
Everyone.
Yeah.
Already forgiven.
Yeah, it's the presupposition is that you forgive. Forgive us, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted. If you look at Matthew, it's forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Okay? But in Luke, it's the presupposition is that I do forgive people. This is the way I handle forgiveness. I remember the promise. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And whatever it is, I let the Lord deal with it. And I ask him to help me to forgive it. Because if there's actually a wrong, he will deal with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay. And if you read 1 Corinthians 6, it tells you that you're not to go to law against your brother. You should rather be defrauded. You should prefer to be defrauded than to go to court before an godless judge. Okay? So this is very serious business, okay, before God. Very serious.
I think there's a misconception about what forgiveness is.
Misconception? Mm-hmm. Well, what does it mean when God says, if you confess your sins, that he will forgive? What is he doing for you?
What I'm saying is that I think people have the wrong conception of what it means to forgive.
I understand that, but you have to understand what God's done for you before you can understand what it is to do other people.
I get that.
Okay? So, if I confess my sin, okay, then God is just and forgives me my sin. Now, if I don't confess my sin, is God willing to forgive me?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay? He is. But he won't forgive me until I confess it. Okay? I must confess. And so when people say, like people said to me, you need to forgive so-and-so. And I said, I am willing. But they need to confess their sin. I am willing. Okay? Now, when you're willing, okay, it's no different. Remember, we are those, okay, who are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. The truth is not in us. And if I am a godly person, I will be convicted of sin, and when I'm convicted of sin, I will confess it. Okay? And the promise is, if I confess it, he will forgive. That's the promise. Okay? So, somebody does me wrong, okay? I am more than happy to forgive them, but that relationship cannot be mended until they confess it. And that's ultimately what forgiveness is about. Mending the relationship. And if I punch you in the nose, okay, and walk away like nothing happened, you may be willing to forgive me, but we're not going to mend our relationship until I come to you and said, you know, I punched you in your nose and I shouldn't have done that. And you can say, I forgive you. And now the relationship is mended. Okay? But I need to be willing. If I come to you and say, I shouldn't have punched you in the nose, and you go, boom, now we're even. Well, the relationship's still busted. Okay? It's still busted. And this is all possible because of the work of Christ. It's not possible without the work of Christ.
I gave an example before of someone who had a grudge against somebody who was dead. You can't do that same thing.
No, and we had to work through that. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's something that we had to work through. Because he wasn't willing to forgive. He was holding the grudge. And granted, the father was not there to come and ask for forgiveness. But he was not at the place where he was willing, even if the father had come.
But I think you can still walk through forgiveness toward that person even when there isn't the opportunity to restore that relationship. And there are some relationships that should not be restored, but forgiven.
I understand what you're saying, and because of a fallen world, that, yeah, okay. But ideally in the church, that the church should be a place where we should be willing to bleed all over the floor. Okay?
I'm glad you used the word should.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay? But, and that's why when you read the New Testament, you'll see people rebuked. Okay? Paul rebukes Peter. Okay? And then he mentions a couple of ladies that are having a little problem. Sintich, and I forget the other lady. And then you'll read other portions of the scripture where, you know, somebody is not to be, he's supposed to be driven out of the church because of his false, you know, whatever. And then you read in John that if somebody comes to your door without that gospel, you're not even supposed to open the door for him. He's not allowed in the door. Okay? So there is this sensitivity and spirit discernment, okay? But the real problem is that we collectively in the church don't fully comprehend the depth of our own sin to God. We don't do it. We don't understand it. And when Paul says at the end of, you know, First Timothy chapter 1, I've referred to this often because it's a rebuke. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you know, he's writing Timothy, and Timothy is, quote, a true son in the faith. That's verse 2. And he comes to verse 12, okay, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Okay? I'm in the ministry. Praise the Lord. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. It's not was, it's am. I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Okay? Paul is at the end of his life. He started all these churches. He suffered. If you read 2 Corinthians, he gives this catalog of how he was beaten and in prison and all this other stuff. And at the end of his life, he says, I am the chief sinner. Okay? At some point, if you have a good view of yourself before God, you will be in the canoe with him. I am the chief sinner. Trust me, I'm not there yet. It's a process, and I'm working that direction. But, you know, notice what he says. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. I am the chief, but I have obtained mercy. What does Malachi say? We're to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. That's what we're to do. Okay? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. And what happens in the church? It is sad. What happens in the church is people are not merciful. It's amazing. Somebody was living in sin 50 years ago, and God has worked on them, and now they're up for elder, and everybody remembers, he was living in sin 50 years ago, have him as elder. Why not? Don't you understand the work of God and his grace? What's going on here in the church? I don't get it. Do you think that you haven't grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ? You don't think that you, in God's mercy, have not been convicted of sin, and you have matured, and now you are more sensitive to sin? Come on, let's be honest with God's word. Let's be honest with who we are. Let's be honest that as long as we are in this flesh, we war against sin. And part of that war is that you become more sensitive to sin. That what you thought 20 years ago wasn't sin, suddenly is now sinful. Okay? I'll give you an example again. I was going up I-5 on my way to Regent College one time with a friend of mine, and he was talking away and just running off at the mouth. And I stopped him and I said, Ron, you know, you take God's name in vain? He goes, no, I don't. I said, yes, you do. He says, what do you mean? I said, you know, you use all kinds of euphemisms, and you are taking God's name through those euphemisms. Oh, no, I'm not. I said, think about it. The next time we were going up I-5, and we were together, he said to me, Russell, I want to thank you. Yes, I was taking God's name in vain. 2 weeks ago, I found him on Facebook, and I asked him to be my friend. And he contacted me back and wanted to know exactly whether I was Russell Kent and who I was, and was there some way that I could identify myself. So I texted him, and I wrote him back, and I said, well, we were going up I-5, and we were approaching the Canadian border, and I mentioned something to you about the third commandment. He texts me back and says, I remember that. And it was about the use, and he wrote out all the euphemisms, and he said, I remember we had such a pleasant time traveling together. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, good deal. Mm-hmm. Okay. But you need to be willing to stick your neck out. Okay, and why am I willing to do that? Because God had to work on me years ago. Okay? He had worked on me. So I know that God is able to do far more than we could ask or think. And that's part of what we are to be about. And I have things that still need to be worked on. You know, as long as I'm in this veil of flesh, I'm going to die a sinner. That's why I'm going to go in the grave, because I'm a sinner. Okay? But that's the way it is. And we need to war against the flesh. That's what we need to do. War against the flesh. And this matter of forgiveness is important. Really important. You get a marital couple, you know, they're thinking about divorce. Here I go, another tale. A couple came to me and wanted me to deal with their wayward high school daughter. I met with the daughter two or three times, and I went to the parents and I said, the problem isn't your daughter, the problem is your marriage. And they looked at me kind of funny, and I said, yeah, we need to deal with your marriage. So we did. And sure enough, that was a problem. They were thinking of divorce. And I made the connection by counseling their daughter. And you need marital counseling. And there needed to be some forgiveness, and there needed to be some confession of sin. There needed to be all this. So, anyway.
But with the forgiveness, our relationship to God is different than our relationship to each other. And God says we need to confess our sins to him to be forgiven. He does not say that between believers. And also the purpose of forgiveness is not just reconciliation between believers. It's also because of the anger I carry in my own heart then.
You are correct. Okay, you are correct.
So the forgiveness needs to take place regardless of confession.
Yes, but the problem, and this is a problem in the church, okay? I reconcile my anger, okay? Be angry and sin not, okay? So there is a just anger, there is a anger that is legitimate, but there's also anger that is not sinful. So I need to, deal with my own anger. But, you know, if, let's say this local body, okay, if this local body is to be what it's supposed to be in the community, okay, then confession and forgiveness need to be part of the life of the church. If I only deal with my anger against you, then you and I, we cannot be side by side in the community, okay? We can't do it. It doesn't work.
Well, I'm not saying they shouldn't both take place. They should both take place.
Yeah.
But the one is not contingent on the other.
Okay, fine. But it's serious, okay? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay? And the person you destroy because of your unforgiving spirit is yourself. That's who you destroy. The people you need to forgive, Dave. The person who taught me that was my wife. It's amazing what she taught me. So, 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 14. Where are we?
Right here.
Okay.
Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Okay. This is a carte blanche promise. It's no different than what Jesus said. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Okay. Notice, 1 John 5:14. It's, this is the confidence we have in Him. Confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, verse 15, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So when we pray, okay, when we pray, it needs to be according to His will. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay, remember, He's a man, okay, and He's sweating sweat drops of blood, okay, and this is, He's looking forward to this excruciating ordeal. Part of that excruciating ordeal is that He's going to bear the sin of the world, which none of us can comprehend. And so what does He pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I really don't want to. But, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And that's why when the writer of the Hebrews says that he learned obedience, the obedience unto death, the death of the cross, that we see some of this process in the Garden of Gethsemane, this learning obedience. Okay? And that's one thing that we need to understand, that sometimes God gives us things that we're supposed to do, and we don't want to do them. Don't want to do them. Got to remember the Savior. Okay? If possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to do it. But, not my will, but thine be done. Okay. Now, remember that that's why He came to earth, is to do this. So we have this conflict between the man, okay, and the God, if I can be so bold here. Okay, we have this conflict because we write in the Hebrews that He took upon Himself the form of a man so that He could die. That's why he took upon himself the form of man. He cannot die as God. So he took upon himself the form of man so that he could die. And then when he's facing this, it's not my will but thine. I'm sweating sweat drops of blood. This is not, you know, this is not. Okay, so we need to remember, okay, that this is our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's quite a promise. And going back to 1 John 3:22. Eileen?
And receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him.
Okay. And what are his commandments?
Love the Lord your God.
A little louder.
Love the Lord your God. And
there you go.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. We are to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are his commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And verse 23 tells us another commandment. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus and love one another as he gave this commandment. Believe on the Son, love. Those are the commandments. How many people do you know that drag something else out in terms of the commandments? A lot of people. Okay. A lot of people. The commandments are that we are to believe on the name of his Son and love one another as he gave us his commandments. So then we go to John 14. John 14, verses 13 to 14. I guess that's you, Beverly.
And whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, this is the verse that I've been referring to as we go through here. Okay. What a promise. This is a promise. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. Notice verse 12, the other promise. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Because Jesus ascends into heaven, then we, who are his servants and his disciples, will do greater works because he ascends into heaven. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay. How is that possible? It's possible because of the indwelling Spirit. It's possible because the indwelling Spirit inhabits or indwells every individual Christian. And that means that God has his representatives completely around the world. Jesus, remember, as he was here on earth, was limited geographically. The church is not. Okay, the church is not limited. There are God's people in every nook and cranny of the world. Okay, the Holy Holy Spirit is the one who indwells every believer. And one of the interesting things that I find dealing with elderly people is that all of their prejudices that are determined by denomination are gone. When they're 90 to 100, 102, they're not interested in denominational issues. They're only interested in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's it. Just interested in Christ. It's impressive to watch. I deal with these people in Meadow Green, and I know their backgrounds, but their backgrounds never enter into the discussion. Never, 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 never. It's all about Christ. It's amazing. And the promise is that we will do greater works, and that if we ask anything in his name, notice, he'll do it because the Father is going to be glorified in the Son. So then we turn to John chapter 15, verse 16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
Okay. Notice, God chose you, and he chose you for a purpose. What's the purpose?
Bear fruit.
That's why he chose you. He chose you to bear fruit. Well, if you read the very first verse of the chapter, it's because Jesus is the true vine. And if we are branches of the true vine, we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. And, you know, our fruit will remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So again, we come back to praying in the name. And usually what happens with people is they can say a prayer and then they go, in Jesus' name. And that's good. They think they're done it. No, it's just words. I don't know the motive. I don't know, you know, whether in fact you are praying according to the Spirit or, but just plugging it in at the end, okay? And I was the pastor of a church one time, and there were people in that church that would pray, and whenever they were done saying whatever, they would, in Jesus' name. And I thought, we got a problem here. Okay, we got a problem here. Because they were using it as a talisman. They were using it as, you know, we'll plug this in because if we plug it in, then God's going to do it. Mm-hmm. And they didn't pay attention to the fact that there are a lot of things that God didn't do that they asked for. Mm-hmm. And they didn't see it. No, it's not a talisman. It's, we have to pray according to his character for the kingdom of God, according to his work in person. That's what we need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. We need to pursue righteousness. So then, 16, 23 through 26, if you would, Judy. Oh, Valerie.
I did want
to hear. Oh.
Okay. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Through 26.
These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and I have believed that I came forth from God. It came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father.
Okay, notice, okay, that until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Is the church at Zumaskers Reformed Church typified by joy? Okay. Are you typified by joy?
Not always.
Not always. Okay. It's a learning process, isn't it? Yes. Okay. It's a learning process. But joy, okay, joy is a mark of the Christian. Okay? What does Paul say in Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay? Joy should be what typifies us. And the only way that it will typify you is if you understand that God has your best interest in view, and he's busy working in you for his glory and your benefit. No matter what the circumstances are, whatever the mess is, okay, God has a purpose, and it's to mold you into the image and likeness of Christ. And when we are praying according to his name, and then we will have joy that's full. One of the most joyful days of my life is when I had my daughter get married to her husband. That was a day full of joy and gladness. Okay? I don't think anything that day could have made me upset. Nothing. I was full of joy because my daughter was marrying a man who loved her and she loved him. Okay? And in God's providence, you might get to meet them. They're supposed to be here. But they love each other. Okay? And, they've dealt with people who are their peers. And their peers are amazed that Sam and Joanne don't have a word in their vocabulary. You know what the word is? Divorce. It's not in their vocabulary, okay? Because they committed to one another. And, I had the privilege of getting to know Sam before we worked together, got to know him, and we were working together when he requested my daughter's hand in marriage. And I knew it was coming, but I didn't know when, where. It was in the backyard, and we were raking something up. I don't know what we were doing. But it was just part of the conversation. It's just no big deal, just part of the conversation. Okay? And he works at loving her. He works at it. And it's very, very good. But they understood, okay? And therefore I, as dad, was joyful. But notice that when we do what God wants us to do, our joy may be full. Full. Okay? That means nothing can shake your joy. Your joy is in Christ. Your joy is something that just exudes from you because you belong to Christ. You belong to God. So then, we go to Luke 18. Nathan, 1 through 8.
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a scenario, a certain city, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will really find faith. Will he really find faith on earth?
Okay, isn't that an interesting last question? Will he find faith on the earth? Okay, that's the question. But notice that this parable and what the Lord says has to do with vengeance. Vengeance. Hear what the unjust judge says, and shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him? Okay? A few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, I made some comment and I used in the service some, quote, imprecatory psalms, unquote. Somebody in the church came to me and objected, so I haven't done it since. But imprecatory psalms are psalms that we pray. They're from God's word, and they're psalms that we pray asking God for vengeance upon his enemies. And we don't know who his enemies are, okay? We don't have that inside information, but we do know that he has his enemies, and the enemies of God are our enemies. And so when you pray the imprecatory psalms, you're asking God to take vengeance upon these enemies who are out to destroy you. Well, here in the New Testament, Jesus is addressing this whole idea of vengeance. He's addressing it. He says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Okay? The wicked are always opposed to God's people. Always. And we need to be crying out to God that he preserve us and he wreak vengeance upon them. I can't tell you how often in my life something happened and I go, okay, Lord, vengeance is yours. You will repay. If I need to, help me invite them for dinner. And I don't know what's happened to them. Okay? But in God's providence, maybe they became believers. I mean, I don't know. Maybe they are enemies still. I don't know. But there is this promise. And the promise is that God will avenge his people. And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God's idea of speed is different than mine. Okay? 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 Like he says in Peter, a thousand years is a day to the Lord. All right? And Jesus says in the book of Revelation, behold, I am coming quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years. So God's idea of speed is different than mine. But nevertheless, that's what he says. I will avenge you speedily. And then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Okay? What about the wicked who take efforts against God's people? Okay, you have a whole history. If you ever read Box's Book of Martyrs, or you've read the book that was written, it was before the turn of the century, but it was about 20th century martyrs, okay? That, you know, God is the one who keeps records, and God is the one who holds people accountable. Our job is to remain faithful to him and let him do the vengeance. Let him take care of it. That's what we're supposed to do. And this is all a matter of prayer, constant prayer, and God will defend us. He will protect us. And maybe the ultimate protection is he'll take you home. Remember? Mm-hmm. God delights in the death of the saints. So that might be what he does, extract you. And so we need to keep that in mind. So prayer, constant, always. And if you're successful, that you're good and God's merciful. I find that I don't pray enough, but anyway, God is gracious. So next week, oh no, we won't meet next week. I need to be flexible. I don't know what my daughter wants to do, and she's running the program.
When did they come?
Tuesday afternoon. So, yeah.
May the Lord bless your visit.
Yeah.
Yep.
Safe travels.
Yep. Yep. So we shall see. And the young man who's 21 months, he's used to being handled from person to person to person to person. I mean, my daughter puts pictures on Facebook, and you know, here's a picture of a family that completely, they're from Nigeria or somewhere, and there's Nathan in the middle of the picture. Or here's another picture from China, and he's in the middle of all the Chinese. Just, yeah, he's in the middle of everything. But, you know, it's like one of the things that you notice when you go from culture to culture, there's a lot of things that are humans are, it's the same.
Yeah.
Babies in every culture are cute, lovable, let me hold
them. They speak the same language.
They do. Yeah. Okay, Roger, would you close?
Father, thank you for this time of study. Thank you for the spirit that you send along with your word, that we can understand it, take it to heart. Help us as we go out, that we also can take that good news and spread it to others. For Jesus' sake. Amen.